two Sundays ago, and it's been two because we didn't do any teaching last Sunday, we talked about the cost of living a godly life, the profit gained from living a godly life, and the security promised for living a godly life. And we talked about that within the larger context of the idea of being humbly submissive and respectful towards those who are mistreating you. This is a strongly presented theme in 1 Peter. It begins back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and it goes through almost to the end of chapter 3. Not quite to the end, but it does bring us right up to near the end of 1 Peter chapter 3. And so there is this way of living for us Christians, this way of thinking, this demeanor that we are to have, this attitude, this mindset. And it is strongly attached to humble submission and respect in the face of ill treatment. I want to read just two verses today from 1 Peter chapter 3, and then we'll talk about them. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Let me just read that once more. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Let's pray before we talk about these two verses. Father God, these truths are uncommon in our age. We certainly do not begin life valuing them, but they're your ways. They are valuable. Your will is good, perfect, and acceptable, worthy to be known and lived. Father, I'm asking you to speak to us today, to make the truths here real to us. Give us ears to hear and minds to comprehend what it is you want us to know. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Starting with verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. I want to say that Peter is making two important points here. And the first point is this: it is better to suffer for doing what is right than to suffer for doing what is wrong, whether the suffering takes place in this life or in the next. And I'm assuming that we can all easily agree with that basic truth. If you're going to suffer, it's better to suffer for right than for doing what is wrong. And Peter is simply adding to that fact the idea of suffering for doing what is right in terms of, as we'll see, God should will it so. And he tells us that when God wills it so, it's even better than simply suffering for right versus wrong. Now, I've brought Paul into the teaching of Peter quite frequently, and I want to do that again today. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul, who isn't specifically addressing the idea of suffering when doing right or doing wrong, is nonetheless providing us with a statement that helps us see why it is better to suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And here's what Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says. Do not be deceived. Don't be taken in. God is not mocked. You cannot laugh in the face of God while doing wrong and think you're going to get away with it. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so the idea there is, if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing what is right. Because if you sow to what is wrong, if you do what is wrong, you're going to pay a price for that. And the price is costly. There's no wisdom in having to pay that price. If you're going to pay a price for anything, pay a price for doing what is right, because there is ultimate reward for that, as Peter points out previously in chapter 3. The second point is of this portion is that I want to bring in when it is the will of God. So it isn't just true that if you suffer for doing what's right, that's better than suffer for doing what's wrong. Peter adds to that the idea that when it is the will of God, it is better that according to his will you suffer for doing what is right rather than suffering for doing what is wrong. And the question is, why? Why is this better? And the reason is because suffering according to God's will for doing what is right always has a redemptive or saving effect to it. That is God's intention, his plan. When we suffer for doing what is right according to the will of God, this is God's choice for us. This is God's will for us. It always has a redemptive or saving effect to it. Whereas on the other side, if we suffer according to God's will for doing what is wrong, and that happens as well, we understand that to be in the most clearest picture of that, you have eternal damnation. But when we suffer according to God's will for doing what is wrong, that suffering always has a punitive or punishment effect to it. To further explain these truths, I want to give you some examples from God's Word. And as you consider these examples, don't just hear them as those are nice examples from Scripture, but how do they apply to you? Or if you're talking to somebody else about this very idea, how can you apply these examples to them? Two examples of suffering that I want to give you as a natural outcome of doing right or a natural outcome of doing wrong are these. First one is Daniel. Now I realize my example of Daniel is only partially good because he didn't get hurt in the lion's den. But see Daniel's experience all the way up through the night before he gets pulled out in the morning safe and sound. To our understanding, Daniel's lion's den experience was simply the natural outcome of jealous co-workers getting the king to create a law that says you can only pray to the king for this period of time. And Daniel did not stop praying to Jehovah at his window facing east. Facing east because that was the direction of Jerusalem and the temple. And so because Daniel continued to pray to God, he broke the king's law. And because of that, he was arrested and thrown in the lion's den. However, his suffering was not for doing what was wrong, because by continuing to pray to Jehovah rather than to the king, Daniel was keeping God's law, which supersedes man's law, as I think we all agree. And so in God's sight, he was doing what was right. He was refusing to worship or pray to other gods. And so Daniel suffered for doing what was right, just as the natural outcome of jealousy among his co-workers. On the other hand, we have Samson. Samson's loss of power, his loss of sight, remember his eyes were put out, and his being forced to work like an animal in turning the millstone in the grinding house was the natural outcome of disobeying God. This was not God's will for Samson. So what makes Daniel's suffering better than Samson's? Daniel's suffering was the result of being obedient to God in a hostile circumstance. So he was trying his best, devoting himself to living a godly life. On the other hand, Samson suffered because he involved himself with people and activities that he should have never been involved in. He wasn't trying to live a godly life at those moments. He was living a self-pleasing, sinful life. And it ultimately led him to disobey God and hence to suffer as he suffered. It doesn't clearly say this in the scriptures, but as we look at Daniel's whole life, I think we can rightly say that Daniel's suffering with the lion's den and this issue of prayer was just another experience in his life that strengthened his faith in God and his obedience to God. It built his character. It made him more of what God wanted him to be as God's person in this foreign land. And Daniel went on to bring honor to God's name for many more years in Babylon. He served under more than one king. Samson's suffering resulted from his lack of godly character. And I think we could say that suffering didn't build his godly character, because at the end of his life, he pulled the house down around him that was filled with Philistines, and it is stated that he killed more in his death than he did in his lifetime, which is an achievement. But as we read the story, it appears that it's more driven by revenge than by doing the task that God had given him to do. Samson's task was not to kill Philistines, but to judge Israel. To be a judge in Israel, calling the Israelites back to godliness. And so Daniel's suffering strengthened his character. Samson's suffering further eroded it. And finally, though they both suffered, Daniel's suffering increased the fear of God and the honor of God in Babylon. When the king pulled him out, Jehovah was exalted by the king's own words. While Samson's suffering brought dishonor to God and the further rejection of God among the Philistines. That's just natural suffering. Suffering for doing good or suffering for doing wrong. Two examples of God's specific will concerning suffering for doing what is right or doing what is wrong bring us to the one that Peter uses, which is Jesus. And on the human level, Jesus suffered terribly at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders. He suffered terribly at the hands of Herod, and also at the hands of Pilate. We also know that of all the humans who have ever lived, Jesus was and remains the only sinless one among us. So if there was ever an innocent victim, Jesus would be that person. Yet we also know from Scripture that Jesus' suffering was the direct result of God's will. Because God had willed from the beginning of creation that Jesus would suffer and die to save us from our sin and reconcile us to God. I think one of the memorable stories for me is the story we read on the last Sunday of Advent about God and the Spirit and Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, talking together about who's going to solve this problem. This is all decided before creation was begun. This was the will of God that Christ suffer this way. On the other hand, there was King Nebuchadnezzar who exalted himself, having decided that this great kingdom that he built was the result of his great doing, that he was the exalted person here. And as a result of his pride, God humbled him by making him insane for 7 years, and they had to drive him out into the forests and wild areas of the outside the cities, and he roamed out there for 7 years, eating like an animal ate. At the end of the 7 years, he did come to his senses. But that too was according to God's will. God saw that pride, and he responded to it directly, and he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. So why is it better, if God should will it so, to suffer for doing right rather than for doing wrong? Let me just give you two reasons. When it is God's will for you to suffer for what is right, then your suffering is part of God's plan to bring spiritual enlightenment, greater truth, to bring the revelation of God's holiness and worth, to bring salvation and transformation into our world. That's God's purpose when he wills us to suffer, when it is his will that we suffer. And he'll bring that in either in a general way or into some specific situation. So in other words, suffering according to God's will for righteousness' sake means that you are joining God. And if you haven't read the Apostle Paul, you probably won't hear these words in his letters. But several times he says that he is making up for the sufferings of Christ. He is joining with the sufferings of Christ. He is becoming part of the sufferings of Christ. And this is what he's talking about. When we suffer according to God's will for righteousness' sake, it means we are joining God in doing some of God's work. We aren't replacing God. We aren't taking the place of Christ. Nobody can do that. But we are joining them in doing some of God's great work of salvation, reconciliation, and transformation. And on the other hand, suffering according to God's will for doing wrong is again always punitive. And though such punishment may not be permanent in this life, if we suffer according to his will in the next, it is permanent. There is no end to it. To sum up, suffering for any reason is certainly challenging to any of us. I don't know of anybody who enjoys suffering, who looks forward to it. Yet suffering does come. We all suffer in one way or another. Sometimes we suffer for doing what is right. Sometimes we suffer for doing what we know is wrong. Whether our suffering is simply the circumstances playing themselves out, or it is God's specific will for us in a specific situation, what we want to be sure to do as Christians is to suffer for righteousness' sake, not for doing what is wrong. And it is as we suffer for righteousness' sake that we are joining with God in doing the work that he sent Christ here to do. The work of salvation, the work of redemption, and the work of transformation. Moving on to verse 18, chapter 3. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. I already used Christ as an example, so I don't want to do that same thing again. But Peter points out another aspect of Christ as our example. And Christ is Peter's proof text, as it were, of this truth we've just looked at. It's better to suffer for righteousness' sake, especially when it's the will of God. But the thing that we see here in this part of verse 18 that I want us to take note of is that Christ was the just suffering for the unjust so that he might bring us to God. That's an important truth. Jesus put it this way: if somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn so he can slap you on the other one. You're innocent. Why would you do that? If somebody asks you to go a mile, go two. You're the innocent person there. You're the one being taken advantage of. Why would you do that? If somebody takes your coat, your shirt, so to speak, give your cloak also. The cloak was what you used to cover yourself on cold days and at night. Why would you do that? You see, God's purpose in the just suffering for the unjust is to bring us to God Himself. We are ambassadors, not just by speaking words, but how we live. Not just by living a godly life, but how we pass through and endure suffering. Not just the sufferings of the natural world, sickness, automobile accidents, house fire, things of that nature, but how we handle suffering at the hands of others who are mistreating us. And apparently that is one of the strong proclamations of God's great glory. So Peter wants us to see that not only does God will the suffering, but it's the suffering of the just for the unjust in order to bring us to God. Paul again, and I want to use him once again here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, puts it this way. He's speaking of the same kind of a truth. And he says, in starting in verse 21, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." So that's the direction we were going. Along comes Christ, who has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, according to the will of God, in order to present you before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So we were headed in the direction of being alienated from God, hostile toward God, and engaged in evil deeds. Along comes Christ. He suffers the just for the unjust. He suffers mistreatment. He suffers unnecessarily, but according to the will of God. And what is the outcome? He presents us to God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And you can read verse 23 on your own later. The point here, which I've already stated, is that when it is God's will that we suffer for doing good, God's intention is to use our suffering to further that redemptive, reconciling, transforming work of His in the lives of those around us. And it is the just for the unjust. It is the sinless suffering for the sinner. It is the innocent suffering for the guilty. And without a question, that not only seems unfair, it is unfair. I don't think there's any debate about that. It is according to the will of God. It is still unfair. So why does God choose this method? We don't live in a just world. We may live in a country where justice is held up to a high degree. We don't live in a just world. We live in a sin-influenced world where worldly-minded people who are committed to pleasing their flesh, who are under the domination or rule of the devil, live. That's the world we live in. And the reality is our struggle really isn't against earthly injustice. Though we may look at a particular situation and think the big issue here is the injustice that I'm enduring. But our struggle is not against the earthly injustice. But again, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness that are active in our world. That's what we're fighting against. And so living as a child of God in this world is not about fighting for or ensuring fair treatment for ourselves. We may need to fight for fair treatment for others. That's standing with God. But it isn't about fighting for or ensuring fair treatment for ourselves. It's about doing God's will and serving Christ as He completes the work God has given Him to do. And yet, when we hear words like turn the other cheek, give away your cloak also, go the extra mile, or what we're talking about today, we realize that the Christian life can get pretty complicated. How do we do that? How can we do that and make sense of it? Well, again, God's methods are different, starkly different from what the world and our old nature teaches us to do. You see, God's way is to overcome evil with good, as we've talked about. His way is to bring sinners to repentance with kindness. His abundant grace and long-suffering always precede the pouring out of His wrath against sin and sinners. Just read the history of Israel. God was patient with them for many years in spite of their sinfulness. His grace preceded His wrath. In stark contrast to that, our flesh and the world around us, what do we believe in? We believe in using power. We believe in using insults and threats. We believe in punishment. We believe in a strong hand, in force. Or in other words, we believe in fighting fire with fire. If there is injustice being done to you, fight back. That's the way to get people to respond and do what's right. So why are God's ways so different? Why is it the just for the unjust when it's an unfair requirement? Why are God's ways so different from the ways we humans are naturally inclined to think and live? This is the best answer I can give you. God's battle is against the devil. And it's against all the evil the devil is working in our world. That's God's battle. Yet at the same time, it is God's intention to save and reconcile to Himself everyone who of their own free will, you understand I'm a free will person, who of their own free will repents and lives the rest of their life loving and serving God. And though the devil is a demon and his evil is reprehensible, and on the other side of that, though God is holy and sovereign and His power is undefeatable, God has chosen to deal with us in the arena of choice. In other words, God wants us to choose the supremacy of God over the supremacy of self. He wants us to choose willing submission to Him over self-rule. He wants us to choose love over selfishness, righteousness over sin, the Holy Spirit over the flesh, serving God over serving the devil. So how does He fight evil and still keep free choice? God's purpose at this time in history has become that of overcoming evil without denying or destroying choice. Which is why evil is overcome by good rather than power. The day will come when evil is defeated and put an end to with power. But it's not today. And so God invites us to join Him in overcoming evil with good. And that means the just suffering for the unjust. The righteous suffering for the sinner. Because that's where the battle is fought. And so in a sinful world, overcoming evil with good requires those who are innocent to suffer unjustly at the hands of sinners. But this is the way that God communicates the gospel, that God communicates His holiness, that God communicates His salvation and the opportunity of reconciliation and the potential for transformation. It's by the righteous suffering for the unrighteous. It opposes the enemy, the devil and sin, and it maintains choice all at the same time. One final thought on this. When we willingly join Christ in suffering in this way, and this is a helpful thought for me, we are showing the same kind of grace and compassion towards those who are unjustly mistreating us as God has shown to us for willfully sinning against Him. Now, for this truth to have any impact on your life, you have to believe you actually sin against God. Not in some general, ethereal, possible kind of a way, but in some very specific, real ways. And if you can get a grip on that, and if that can grip your heart, and you can see how evil you have been, and you know something, even if it's a small thing, you know something about the grace and compassion of God towards you. You know something about the suffering of Christ, the innocent one, for you, the guilty one. And that can help you very possibly as you are the just suffering for the unjust. The next truth that I want to point out from this particular verse is a truth that I pointed out 2 Sundays ago, and I'm saying it again because it bears repeating. And that's this. As we know, Christ suffered and died in the flesh, which was undeniably unjust, cruelly painful, and yet, and I'm not dismissing the cruelty or the pain or what anything else during those hours that He went through, but yet, though His body suffered and died, His life did not end. It was not the end of His life. Though His enemies took from Him what they thought to be immensely valuable, maybe the most valuable thing He had, which was His physical life, nothing of true or lasting value was lost. Yes, He suffered and died, but He lost nothing of true and lasting value, and He didn't lose His life. And as I said 2 weeks ago, no human being, no matter how powerful, no matter how cruel, can take away or prevent any of us who belong to God from having or receiving what God wants us to have. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from eternal life? Who can separate us from the presence of God? Who can separate us from the work of the Holy Spirit? Who can separate us from the truth of God's Word? There is no power on this earth that can do that to us. You see, God raised Jesus from the dead. But he didn't just raise him from the dead. He highly exalted him. Highly exalted him. And bestowed on Christ the name which is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Here is the one who, under the rule of his own religious group, he's the one who started this Jewish nation. He's the one who established the Jewish religion. He's the one who started the Levite tribe and gave them the responsibility of running the church. And out of this group of people came those who put him to death. They thought they were making Christ bow to them. But at his name, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. You see, suffering and death can no longer touch Jesus Christ. Death no longer is master over him. We may suffer and die in this life, and hopefully it will be for righteousness' sake. We may suffer and die in this life. It may be a terrible martyr's death. But we cannot lose our life any more than Christ lost his. And we cannot lose anything else that is truly valuable. For God will not only raise us from the dead, but he will bestow on us all the treasures that he has bestowed on Jesus Christ. We are fellow heirs with Christ. And as with Christ, suffering and death will no longer be able to touch us once we pass from this life into the next. The final thing that I want to point out today is that there is a reality that many neglect. And that reality is the fact that we will suffer and die regardless of how we live. We will die a physical death. There will be suffering in this life, whether we're righteous or unrighteous. Everyone, the good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the sinner, experiences hard times, are challenged by others in the world around them, and ultimately come to the end of this life. So the question is not whether you will suffer and die in this life. The question is whether you will suffer and die once. Because if it's once, then you will never die or suffer again. But if it's twice, you will suffer for eternity. And that's the question we all have to deal with. If you suffer and die for righteousness' sake, you will gain endless life with God, free of all suffering and death, and filled with immeasurable blessings from God. Here are Jesus' words: blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is. That means it already is true, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:8. But if you live an ungodly life in order to enjoy the best of what this world has to offer, you will suffer and live in death for eternity. For it was Jesus who also said, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Luke 9:24. We encounter many experiences in life, many circumstances, many people. Some of them are a challenge to us. Some circumstances, some people just bring hard times, miserable times, difficult times, trying times, heartbreaking times into our life. How we deal with those times and those people is a significant aspect of our Christian life. And what Peter, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is inviting us to do is to go through those times and deal with those people with humble submission and respect. And to realize that we are joining Christ in serving God, in bringing about God's work, in advancing God's work, in increasing God's work of salvation, reconciliation, and transformation. It is my prayer that we could see the truth in this, the value in this, and not just see it, and it may take pondering this for a few months, but actually own it. Make it our own. Bring it into our lives and let it grow. Help it grow. Feed it. Nurture it. So that it's the way we are as God's people.